Isaiah started a sermon in chapter 2, and the sermon, we're in chapter 3 now, the sermon goes all the way through chapter 5. Now, we won't get that far, but I want you to understand that in chapter 2 we began and you saw some of the problems going on. And he talked about the day of the Lord. He talked about how they will beat their swords into plowshares, and how that's not going to happen until Messiah himself sets up his millennial kingdom, contrary to what people might believe today. Well, we talked a little bit about that, and you recall that the last verse we saw together said this, verse 22 of chapter 2, "Cease ye from man, whose breath is in his nostrils, for wherein is he to be accounted of? Don't put your trust in men." Now that's not only, you know, sometimes they figure that's a verse for women only. No, mankind. You don't put your trust in mankind. But the truth is, you don't have to say this out loud, but you take a look at where your trust is. And if you're not careful, you'll notice it's in mankind. You're worried that you're not going to make it, and so you're putting your trust in that insurance policy that you've got. And of course, you know that mankind would never lie nor cheat. So insurance, as long as you've got insurance, you're taken care of. Baloney. As long as you've got God, you're taken care of with or without any kind of policy. God's promises are what we depend on, not some sort of official paperwork that's been signed, sealed, and delivered. And I think we don't believe that, especially as Americans. We put too much trust in official documents. And if your trust is there, God says to you, cease from man. You put your trust in me, God says. And we talked about that. Now, let's start chapter 3. The sermon goes on, "For behold, the Lord of hosts, does take away from Jerusalem and from Judah." Remember, we're talking about God's children, Jerusalem and Judah. He's going to take away the stay and the staff, the whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water. Now, let's just say that in American, God will take away your food and your food supplies. Not those Jews, not Jerusalem, Judea. They'll store up. They'll stock up. You notice how much different we are than they? How much more mature? How much more godly? How much more trusting in God we are than those? And we read this and we say, ooh, God's going to take away your food supply. There are 13 famines mentioned in the Word of God. You can look these up. And every one of them is a direct judgment from God to Israel, when these famines are listed. Every one of them is a direct judgment from God to His children. Taking away your food supply, we'll die. Well, it's just designed to get your attention. You recall at one time, they were eating each other's children. They would go into the barn where the doves would nest for the night. And of course, after the messes the doves would make on the floor, they'd sweep the floor up and go out and sell that dove's dung for silver. They would take a donkey's head, and there's not much in there, and they would sell it for silver. The people were starving to death because God had warned them. So he says, I'll take away your food supplies. The Israelites say, we'll stock up. We'll store up. Nothing you do. But he's not going to stop there. You continue to turn your back on me, God says, and I'll take away the mighty man and the man of war, the judge and the prophet and the prudent and the ancient, the captain of 50 and the honorable man and the counselor and the cunning artificer and the eloquent orator. Now, at first he says, a famine. I'll cause a famine to be there. The food will be gone. Then he says, also, at the same time, I will remove your men of leadership. Qualified men for the top positions will not be found. Now, even though he's talking to Jerusalem and Judah, can you see a parallel with any nation who turns its back on God. God gave them the land, and they have misused it and turned their backs, fine, thanks, and turned their backs on Him. So God says, I'll take the land back then. But first, He'll make you miserable in it to give you an opportunity to think about what's happening, to turn back to the Lord your God. Now, He says, I'll take away the food and the food supplies, foodstuffs, and then I will remove your men of leadership, qualified men for top positions. They will not be available. That is a judgment from God on that nation. And God hasn't changed. Now, nothing personal, but how would you like to, just for a moment, come back to this century that we live in and think about America and see how God gave us this land and we have abused it and we have basically turned our backs on God. And food is getting more expensive and more expensive, and there are talks now of the possibilities of shortages. Where do you think that comes from? Poor growing? Poor planning? Yeah, you think that if you depend on people, but what if you depend on the Lord? You realize what God is trying to say to the nation. Also, and this is nothing personal if you voted for someone else, but here's a question for you. Where are the qualified men that should be in top positions in our land today? Where are the Washingtons and the Jeffersons? Don't you wonder what happened to those kind of people? Or the Churchills, where are they? You look around us and we don't have men of that caliber. Why is that? Well, if you depend on mankind, if that's where your trust is, you say, well, universities aren't what they used to be. Or, you know, the educational system in general. But you know where they are? God has taken them away. We don't have the power in our leadership that we should have. Just as the Israelites, when they really needed, they didn't have it. It wasn't there. Where did it go? God has taken them away. Where are those kinds of people? Where is that caliber of leader? And you notice, he doesn't stop there. At the end, he says, I'll take the captain of 50, the honorable men. In other words, the warriors, the real commanding generals who are great commanding generals. I'm telling you right now, you may disagree if you like. That's fine. Go ahead. But I don't think we've got the caliber that we've had from a long time ago. We just don't have it any longer. I think it's a sign to us that we're in trouble, and it would be a great time for all of us to cry out to God and to turn back. And if you take a look at the leadership that we have, it's really effeminate, and God will talk about that in a moment, and it's just so weak compared to the giants that you've read about. And so because you read about those giants, you figure that they were mythological characters. No, they were real men. Where are they now? We don't have that caliber. What happened? God Himself, I believe, has taken that from us, just as He said He would take from Israel. Now, but He goes on. He says also, this is kind of interesting to me. He says, the captain of 50 and the honorable man, the counselor, you know, people to give good, solid counsel and advice. We don't have them. And the cunning artificer, or in other words, the artists. Where are the Rembrandts? Where are the Da Vincis? What happened to that caliber of artists who would carve and would paint? Where are they now? Look, now the artists that we have, they take Mary and put her in urine. Or an elephant dung, and they put that on display in that art. And we're going, you know, I notice here a weakness in our arts, as well as our political. But he doesn't stop there. He says also the orators, the eloquent orator. all the way around, we fit in the same category as you see God talking about Israel. And I shall give them, or I will give to them, children to be their overseers. And babes shall rule over them. It's a judgment of God, everybody. Children as princes. That means not little children. In the language, it means adults that think and act juvenile. Ring a bell? Isn't that interesting? You go back to Isaiah chapter 3. And everybody keeps saying, what is wrong with this country? And they say, well, it's the court system. It's the arts. It's the military machine. No, it's the country. The entire country has rejected God. They've booted God. They've literally kicked him out of Washington, D.C. He has been kicked out. And because of it, now you see what has happened to the qualified individuals. God has taken them away. They aren't available. There's no one out there. God has been run out of most state and county and city governments today around the United States. Probably around the world, but we can speak very clearly from the United States. And people are going, what is going on with us? We were such a great nation. What has happened to us? People are, the whole universe is laughing behind our back. Well, no, they're laughing in front of our faces now. It used to be behind our backs. You say, yeah, I'm from America. People laugh at you. Nobody's afraid of America. There was a time when America was the authority and the power. There was a time when America, by the way, in case you don't know it, even the ones that didn't like us, there was an American dream that other people in other lands had. What happened? What happened to Israel? What happened to that nation that when they came out of Egypt, armies would run away from their presence? There wouldn't even be a fight. The armies would just scramble. What happened to that powerful nation? They turn their back on God. And what's sad about us is we won't admit it. We want to make it somebody else's fault. But the truth is, we have in our leadership children as princes, juvenile adults in positions of leadership and power. Still doing things. Some of these political officials, we see it in the news. We read it in the paper. They're still doing things that you and I were doing in junior high. You know, Paul says it in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. When I was a child, excuse me, I spoke as a child. I acted as a child and I thought like a child. But when I became a man, I put away those things. I put away childish things. And he says, I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them. And the people shall be oppressed, every one by another. And the child shall behave himself proudly against the ancient or the elderly, and the base against the honorable. Children. Well, first of all, people will be oppressed, everyone by another. And you can see right now in Israel, if you walk down the streets during the times of Isaiah here and you made your neighbor mad, they would sue you. They would take you to court and sue you. And of course, with the judges that they had sitting on the bench, there was no justice. Those judges didn't know right from wrong. Why? Because God took away all the men of capability. So they got judges sitting on there who are taking bribes. Judges who don't care. Judges who all they want to do is get through the day, get on home so they can watch whatever football game is on tonight. They don't care about justice. They don't care about honesty. That's what Israel is having to live with. And all of it is designed to bring them back to God. And of course, can you imagine a child behaving himself proudly against an elderly person? We are so used to that, that we are now accepting that as normal. When a 3 or a 4-year-old looks at you and says no, in my day, any parent would crush it. Period. That's what would happen to it. And I mean, if I were outside and disobedient, a person would whack me who has never seen me in their life. And then when I told my mother, she would hit me again. Now, if you look at that person, the police will take you away. You wouldn't dream of telling someone else's son, you're a loser, dude. You couldn't say that. I mean, you'd hurt their inner puppy, and I don't know what would go on after that. And so children are absolutely disrespectful. We're proud of that. We seem to think that we have a term now that I'm not even sure where it came from now, but it probably straight out of the devil. The term is called streetwise. We give extra credit to kids who we call streetwise. Well, she's streetwise. No, man, she is a slut, and she needs to repent. And people don't want to say that anymore. No, man, he is not just a streetwise kid. He is a sinner, and his attitude has got to stop. And some of the attitudes that some of our children have now at 8 and 9 years old. If your kids had that and they were a teenager in the Old Testament, you would bring them before the judges and they would be stoned to death. But you see, we don't do that anymore. And we've got our excuses and we've got our reasons, but we fit so well into this sermon, chapters 2 through 5, the book of Isaiah, that it bothers us. We don't really want to deal with it or talk about it. The children shall behave proudly against the elderly and the ancient, and the low against the honorable. When a man shall take hold of his brother of the house of his father, saying, you have clothing, be our ruler. Let this ruin be under your hand. In that day shall he swear, saying, I will not be a healer, for in my house is neither bread nor clothing. Don't make me a ruler. They'll just put anybody in positions of authority, is what he's saying. They're just looking for help. For Jerusalem is ruined, and Judah is fallen, because, listen, why? Their tongue and their doings are against the Lord to provoke the eyes of his glory. Why is all this happening to Israel? Isaiah says, because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord. Key to the entire message from chapters 2 through 5 is this verse right here. Jerusalem is ruined. Judah is fallen. Why? Because the things they say and the things they do are against the Lord to provoke the eyes of his glory. The reason that we're in the condition we're in, exactly according to Isaiah chapter 3, is because the things that we're saying as a nation and the things that we are doing go against God. God has been kicked out of our society. He is not welcome anymore. We live in a post-Christian world. People don't want to hear it. They'll say that if you believe in God, that's fine for you. You do your own thing, I'll do mine. And more religious people are saying, let's all get together and pray to our God, whoever we perceive him to be. Let's all just hold hands and pray to our God. We're all one family. And you're thinking, hold it. Something has gone drastically wrong. How did we get here from way, way, way over there where we started? Our tongue and the things that we do are against the Lord. The show of their countenance doth witness against them. And they declare their sin as Sodom, and they hide it not. Woe unto their soul, for they have rewarded evil to themselves. That simply means in our language, verse 9 means the sin is out in the open. There was a time in this country, just like there was a time in Israel, when certain things were not talked about. Certain things were known to be wrong. Now those things, we call it coming out. People come out of the closet and they're proud of it. They have coming out parties now. And they call it outing. When you won't tell the truth, they'll tell people about you and force you to come out. Now, once you're out in public and everybody knows what you're all about, and you're hanging out with those that say it's okay, what are we like? Just like Sodom. Not even ashamed anymore. There was a time when it was a shame. And people didn't talk about being these kinds of things. And now it's out in the open, just like it was in Israel. And people are proud of it and boast about it and fight for their rights. It went from being a shame to being a worse shame. Because now they've come out in public and they say, and it's okay. Whatever you want to do with your life is okay. You're free. Are you? I hear the homosexual community say, look, we're not bothering you. Let us do our own thing. Whatever two consenting adults do in the privacy of their own home is nobody else's business. Do you realize the Bible just told you that's why we are in trouble? All of us, not just the ones practicing the sin, but the entire nation because of the sin. Do you understand that, yes, what you do in private does affect the rest of the world? And it's going to destroy our nation. It's going to literally destroy this country that you love. And that's what God is trying to communicate to His children, Jerusalem, there in Judea or Judah. He says, the show of their countenance, witnesses against them. They declare their sin openly, like Sodom. They don't hide it. Woe unto their soul, for they have rewarded evil unto themselves. Say to the righteous now, it shall be well with him, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. Notice, merciful God, God promises to deliver his own, the righteous. In a nation who has turned its back on God, this nation of Israel, God says, I know those of you who have hearts of repentance and who are walking. I know who you are. And God knows how to take care of His. In a nation that we live in, with a nation having turned its back on God and kicked Him out, He is not welcome anywhere anymore. God still sees and hears the cry of the righteous. And we read this, woe unto the wicked, it shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hands shall be given him. You will get what you deserve, is what he says. Galatians 6, verse 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. People there in Israel are asking for it. And God says, you'll get it. I'm going to take away your food supply. He might take away their electricity. He might take away their, God forbid, their computers. He might take away all of their capability to communicate. He's taken away their food. He's taken away their leadership. They're in the hole. They're in trouble. They will go into heavy persecution. The Assyrians will attack and the Babylonians. And they will be destroyed and multiple thousands, hundreds of thousands will die. And that's coming up. But they're warned. They're warned ahead of time. God always gives you a chance to stop it. He always gives you a chance and me a chance to turn back. Even this nation, call after call has gone out. Turn around. Come back. And people are just tired of hearing it, I guess. Now we read this. As for my people, he's talking about Jerusalem, excuse me, Judah. Children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. And then he says, my people, they which lead you cause you to err and destroy the ways of your paths. As for my people, God says, because of... Remember, what's the reason? You remember the verse? The reason? Because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord. Because of that, God now says, as for my people, children are their oppressors. Now we're talking about young people at this point. Now, you look around in Jerusalem and in the city, in the inner city there in Jerusalem, and what do you have forming? Groups of young people who run together in teams and just steal and just take what they want. And they start to even run their own neighborhoods. And to get in and out of that neighborhood, you have to pay them some taxes or some payments. Sound familiar? You take a look around at our big cities today, and what do we have running whole areas? Groups of kids. Children are our oppressors. You go into some places down in Southern Cal, and there are huge bars on the doors and the window. That's someone's home. Why? Because the gangs run this neighborhood. Why don't you sell? We can't afford it. You're living in a $300,000 home, and gangs run your neighborhood. That was what was going on in Israel. Children were the oppressors of the people. The people couldn't go out at night. It was too dangerous because kids were running the streets, carrying automatic weapons and sticks and rocks. And not only that, but he goes a little further, and this is this is an insult, not to women, but it is an ugly thing to say, and I'll show you what I mean. Children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. Now, that's not a slap in the face to women. What he's saying is there's a couple of ways to interpret this, and Bible scholars interpret it both ways. When he says women rule over them, one of the interpretations means effeminate men, men who act like women, men who are weak. Instead of the strong leadership there should be, they're effeminate men. Well, that fits our country. Because we've got some effeminate men running some major parts of this country. And some masculine women. We also have women literally ruling over us. Now that's not that's not an insult against women. Please don't misunderstand what God is saying. God loves women. They were his idea. He created them. Women were created with a greater amount of tenderness. That's how they were created. And some people might even call it a motherly instinct. Whatever you like to call it, that's how they're created. But more and more women have become like men. You think about it in our society. More and more women act like, think like, and have become like men. Brutal, savage, and usually, without going into great detail, usually when a man begins to act like a woman, he's a lot worse than a woman is. Have you noticed that? That's not to be gross. That's the truth. And you look at someone like that and you think, that is weird. But then when a woman begins to act like a man, truth is, everybody, she is a lot worse than that man is. Notice? It goes both ways. So we've got children oppressing the people and women ruling. Now everyone, that is a judgment from God. Why would the women be ruling? Because there are no men of strong character able to take the positions. There's a lack of men who can handle it. Where did they go? God took them away. as judgment upon his children to get them to turn back to the Lord. As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, they which lead you cause you to err and destroy the ways of your paths. And that is true of us, just as it was of Israel. Those that lead us are causing our nation to err, and they are destroying the way that we're going. This nation will not last much longer. It can't. It can't and continue this way. The leaders are literally destroying it. It almost looks like on purpose. But I don't believe they're that brilliant. I believe this is God Himself allowing a nation who has turned their backs to go down a path of destruction. The Lord stands up to plead, and the Lord stands to judge the people. Now there you go. You got a choice, everybody. God stands to plead, or He stands to judge. Which one do you want? It's up to the nation. It's up to the nation of Israel right now. He says the Lord stands up to plead, and the Lord stands up to judge. Which would you prefer? You've got a choice here. If you'll turn now, God is pleading, turn back before it's too late. Before the door is locked, turn back. He's pleading. But he also stands up to judge. And every nation has a choice to make. Will they listen to the pleading of the Lord God Almighty? Or will they listen to the judgment? God, the Lord stands up to plead and stands to judge the people. The Lord will enter into judgment with the ancients of his people. Hey, everybody, if you're a Bible underliner, that's a great place. Because that literally says God lays the blame on the elderly and on the leadership. The Lord will enter into judgment with the ancients of the people and the princes. The leadership and the older people. God lays the blame at our feet. It is not corrupt politics. It is not a poor educational system. Do we have those? Yes, in spades we have those. But it is the fault of the people in general who have power and authority and the energy and the ability to stand and to speak and to cry out the truth, and we're holding back. And so God begins his judgment at the elderly and at the rulers. So God is not mocked. For you have eaten up the vineyard. The spoil of the poor is in your houses. Now, if God says that to the nation of Israel, you do have to wonder what he thinks about the nation of the United States of America, probably one of the richest nations that there has ever been. And with privilege comes responsibility. With privilege comes responsibility. And we are responsible, yes, for the rest of the world. Because we've got all the privileges. We've got all the stuff. What is the, I forget the numbers, but they're high. Over 80% of all missionaries come from the United States of America. Almost 90% of all Bibles that go out into the mission field come from the United States of America. The United States of America is almost single-handedly paying for the United Nations. I think you know that. We have been given much privilege. And with privilege comes responsibility. And God is not going to just act like it didn't happen. We read it here. You have eaten up the vineyard. The spoil of the poor is in your houses. What mean you that you beat my people to pieces and grind the faces of the poor, saith the Lord of hosts? God notices when people are being mistreated. And we're never going to be able to say, we didn't know. Because God's too smart for that. Moreover, the Lord saith, because the daughters of Zion are haughty, and they walk with stretched forth necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go and making a tinkling with their feet. Now, he's going to deal with the way the women are dressing. Oh, couldn't we skip this part of the Bible? The Lord said, now he's going to begin his judgment with the men, the leadership, the rulers, and the princes, and the elderly. Excuse me. But their wives and the women that are living in the country, trying to attract attention by the way they were dressing, even wearing jewelry that made noises as they walked to get the attention of men. Not their husbands, but men, period. So the women are walking proud, and they're wearing all sorts of jewelry. Mincing means to like shuffle your feet. So you're just moving your feet along really quickly, people would look and see what you're doing. And of course you're wearing little things around your ankles and your waist and your ears and your feet and your arms, and the jingle and tingle and make noises. There she comes. Sounds like a train. There she goes. See, I'm not allowed to say much. The women should have dressed modestly. Now today, women sometimes dress modestly, but women more likely dress like men than anything nowadays. That's a kind of a woman of the 90s. They wear pants, and the men wear pants. They all look like the same pants. It looks like seven people could fit in the same pair of pants. That's not modestly. So they don't want to look like women. These women weren't dressing modestly, but they wanted to be sure you knew they were women. And it was for sexual reasons. They had some problems like that. And we read in 1 Peter chapter 3, talking about the wives, the women. Not only wives, but this is two wives. He says, who's adorning, First Peter 3:3. Who's adorning, let it not be with outward adorning of plaiting the hair, of wearing of gold, or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Modestly. Now, see, I think according to Scripture, women ought to dress to look like women. I think we've got a problem there in our society. But these women, their problem wasn't that they weren't trying to look like women. They were trying to look too much like women, and they were trying to attract attention to themselves. And that, to God, is not modest. And so God's bringing it up. It shows a morality problem, and God is not picking on the women. It shows a morality problem for the entire nation. That's God's point. He says, and the women are walking around doing this, and the nation puts up with it. It shows a morality problem for all involved. And he goes on. The Lord will smite with a scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will discover their secret parts. Now he's talking about here scabs. The idea sounds like some sort of sexually transmitted disease problem that the nation would have. And of course they did have, because of the, remember some of the earlier we heard that the things that they were doing in private, they weren't doing them in private anymore. It came out publicly, the different affairs that they were having, and it was being accepted. The sin was like Sodom. It was all out in the open, and everybody knew it, and it was becoming, well, that's their thing and theirs. When we saw President Clinton do that and having an affair, and it seemed to be like, well, he's a good president, and it doesn't matter what he does privately. You know, what kind of logic is that? This is the President of the United States of America, and it doesn't matter what he does privately. What does that tell you about the moral condition, the moral fiber of the entire nation? It is gone. It's broken down. God has allowed us to go on the path that the leaders have taken us, and it's a path of destruction. We're in trouble. And so here's morally, all of Israel was in trouble, and so God was going to allow certain diseases. Sexually transmitted probably is what he's talking about here. The Lord will smite with a scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will discover their secret parts. In that day, the Lord will take away the bravery of their tinkling ornaments about their feet and their calls and their round tires like the moon, the chains and the bracelets, I love this, and the mufflers and the bonnets and the ornaments on the legs and the headbands and the tablets and the earrings and the rings and the nose rings and the changeable suits of clothing and the mantles and the wimples and the crisping pins, the glasses and the fine linen and the hoods and the veils. Man, do these people have stuff? Or what? It sounds just like they lived here. I mean, it sounds like he came on down, walked down Coeur d'Alene by the lake, went back and wrote this down. Doesn't it? Or he just hung out in Spokane Valley Mall or something. And then he wrote this down by watching the girls walk by. And he says, you got a moral problem. You got a moral problem. You better stop it or there's going to be even more trouble coming. It shall come to pass that instead of sweet smell, there shall be stink. And instead of a girdle, there'll be a tear. And instead of well-set hair, there will be baldness. Now for women, back then, that was just the worst. Nowadays, it seems to be popular. But for then, a woman without hair was just unheard of. Now they all want to look like men anyway. You know, they dare to be an elbow in a world full of armpits. You know, they just want to be bald. I'll wait. Dare to be an elbow in a world full of... Anyway. Instead of a stomacher, you know, that's like a girdle holding you, making you look thin. A girdle of sackcloth and burning instead of beauty. And the men shall fall by the sword, and your mighty will fall in the war. And her gates shall lament and mourn, and she being desolate shall sit upon the ground. Because war will ravage the nation, there'll be a shortage of men. And we saw that after Vietnam. I think there were like 80,000 women more than there were guys, and that was supposedly a great thing for the guys. I don't know. We saw that after World War II. He says to Israel, this is what you're going to see. There'll be a shortage of men. And in that day, seven women will grab one guy and say, we'll provide our own food. We'll provide our own clothes. Just give us a last name. Because remember, in those days, the women couldn't work. And if they weren't married to someone, they were left destitute. So there weren't very many men. So seven girls would hook onto one guy and say, just marry us all. We'll provide our own food. We'll provide our own clothes. You won't have to take care of us or anything. But we need someone to give us a last name to take away our reproach. Excuse me. In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious. And the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. What I like about God is He never leaves you in the trash. That's a great way to end the Bible study. He never leaves you thinking, dude, he's mad and he doesn't like me. No, look what He says. He says there'll be a shortage of men because the men will be destroyed by war. And it's something that they brought on themselves. It's not bad politics. It's not bad choices. It's not somebody cheating on a deal. Those are all the things you see on the open. It is a rejection of the Lord God Himself. A kicking out God out of our country. A kicking Him out. And what comes upon the country is suffering, misery, destruction. And God says, this is what's going to prevail. The captivity of Babylon. And in the great tribulation period. But don't worry, the millennial reign of Jesus Christ is coming. God is so merciful. He gives you a chance to turn back. To turn back. And He says, now this could happen, and this could happen, and this could happen. All you really need to do is stop where you are, humble yourself, and turn back to Me. That's all I'm asking you. God is pleading with you. Come home. Turn around. Stop all the game. Repent. And every chance somebody gets, you always wonder what they're going to do. And God says this, in that day, the branch of the Lord, shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful. Who is that branch? Jesus Christ. Glorious. And the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. Some will actually live through that great tribulation period and be standing and enter into the kingdom of the Lord their God. And Jesus Christ will come back. All the suffering, all the ugliness, all the tribulation upon the earth is brought on by sin. But God will step back in and He will take care. He is merciful, slow to anger. But you can see, He will let His children be attacked and destroyed by the Assyrians. He will let His children be attacked and destroyed by the Babylonians. Cut to the ground, but not destroyed completely. He'll always leave a little bit of life, so Israel will never be destroyed, just as He promised. But because of their own sin, because their tongue and the things they do are against the Lord, He allows these things to happen. It shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion and he that remains in Jerusalem shall be called holy, even every one that is written among the living in Jerusalem. God is going to set up His kingdom. The great tribulation is coming. Excuse me. And the Jews will suffer tremendously. Why? Because we know they have rejected God's promise of salvation. They have rejected God Himself. Many, many Jews today are atheists. So you know that trouble is coming for those. When the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning, the Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion and upon her assemblies a cloud and smoke by day and the shining of a flaming fire by night. For upon all the glory shall be a defense. And there shall be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime from the heat, and for a place of refuge, and for a covert from storm and from rain. Our God is so merciful. The very people who reject Him, He still will care for. Jerusalem will last, even though you'll see it trampled on. Jerusalem will be rebuilt finally in the millennial kingdom of the Lord. The Jews that live, they will enter into the kingdom of God that has been prepared for them from the beginning. Even though for thousands upon thousands of years they have spit in His face. They crucified Him. They laughed at Him. They have walked away from Him. And still in Isaiah chapter 4, He promises it's all going to be all right. I will show mercy as I have promised. I will not destroy you completely, just as I promised Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Our God is an awesome God. He loves us. He loves you. He may not love what you're doing, but He loves you. And He is giving us another chance tonight as we're done now. We'll worship just for a moment or two. He gives us an opportunity. One of the reasons, or one of the good things about going through Isaiah, is it really wakes you back up to the things that are really important to God. It's a great book to go through right as you're going into a whole new millennium. A chance to start over from right here, doing the things that are glorifying to God. Stopping all of this garbage. We're all caught up in so many things in the church today. We're trying to fight over this and that and what colors. And yet we're missing. You know, we're straining out gnats and we're swallowing camels. We really need to take a look at our hearts and at our lives and at the nation that we're a part of. And we need to get in more serious prayer. And our lives need to become lights in this nation. And we need to begin to stand up and speak the truth out. Because that's the only way it's going to be heard, is if someone stands up. Pray about these things. Go back and read through it. See if it says all that. Check and see. Let's bow our heads.